Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd. Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who leads us, who guides us. And we thank you that you are good. And we thank you that because you care for us, because you are the good shepherd, and Father, you are the good father, we will never be in wants. You will satisfy our needs. Lord, we thank you that you do allow us to lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside refreshing waters. You bring restoration to our souls. And even though we go through places of darkness, God, we have no need to fear because you are with us always. God Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that we have you with us forever. And God, I pray today that you would anoint the heads of your people with greater oil, the oil of gladness to run and drip from top and drench to the bottom of all that we are. Father, I pray blessings over your people today, that they would experience the joy of knowing your intimate anointing that breaks the yoke over our lives. I pray that you will shatter any false shields of lies that people hide behind today. I pray that you will shatter, cut off anything that binds them to lies and deception. And instead, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may see and behold the beauty and the wonder of all that you are through your revealed word. And God, we pray blessings of freedom and for the yoke of bondage to be broken over our brothers and sisters in the north of us, in North Korea. Father, I want to intercede right now for Kim Jong-un, the new leader of that nation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon that man's life right now in Jesus' name, that you would soften his heart to surrender to the name of Jesus. We ask that instead of planning destruction, division, and evil, that he would be overcome by the power of the Spirit and that he would begin living for the good and service of the people of the North. Father, we ask that he would one day soon bow his name to Jesus. We pray for the salvation of Kim Jong-un right now in Jesus' name and bless him with saving grace. And with that, we pray for the salvation, freedom, justice, and righteousness of North Korea. We ask that this evil regime that has gone on for decades would come to a complete end one day soon. So Lord, ready your church here in South Korea to serve and bless those in the north. So come Spirit, lead us, guide us, prepare our hearts now to encounter the living word, to be changed by it, washed by it, purified by it. And may we live it for all the days of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with a quick question and a quick survey. How many of you would say that you have the favor of God in your life? Any hands? Just show your hands real quick. You have the favor of God in your life. All right, not too bad. All right, that's about maybe a third or so. That's not too bad. And so I want to ask you to really examine in your own life, is the favor of God upon me? You know, I hear people say this in Christian circles and church circles all the time. It's like, man, you got favor. Or man, that is the favor of God in your life. You know, it could be something as getting an upgrade to business class, you know, when you're flying. You know, if you, your friend tells you, oh man, that is the favor of God in your life. Is that the favor of God? You know? Another time that I hear this phrase used a lot is, you know, when you're driving during like busy shopping season, like Christmas and something, and you're trying to find a parking spot. You know, I've been in some awkward situations where I'm in this car, and all of a sudden my friends who are driving, or I'll be a guest or something like that, and they need to stop by the store. They're like, oh, good, I'm going to get a parking spot because I have Pastor Eddie in my car, you know? And I feel a little bit weird. Because I'm like, man, am I like a good luck charm? You know, it's like, do you view me as like a, you know, like a rabbit's foot or something? You're just going to rub my head and you'll get a spot, you know? Feel a little bit weird sometimes, but also at the same time, even though I feel weird, at the same time when they say that, I am praying that they'll get a spot, you know? Because I'm like, man, I don't want to make, you know, I don't want to look bad, you know. I want them to think that there is favor in my life, you know, things like that. So it's a little bit weird. There's pressure like that sometimes. But, you know, we think that or getting like a really nice gift, like a new iPad, I don't know. We feel like, oh man, that is favor of God. Is that really? Is that favor from God? What does the favor of God really look like when it comes upon a person's life? Do you have it? And if not, how do you get it? That's what we want to look at today, this concept of the favor of God upon our lives. So I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this whole chapter today, verses 1 to 25, as we see and explore what the favor of God looks like when it is on display in a person's life. Specifically, we'll learn some lessons as it pertains to David becoming king. Follow along with me in your outline as well. So, yes. Is that the favor of God? Maybe the humility of God. So let's look at what it looks like. All right. Now, what does it look like and how does it come upon a person's life? Number one, the favor of God comes in the form of position. So everyone repeat, in the form of position. That is one of the ways that we see God's favor descending upon somebody's life. Your position before God is a reflection of God's favor upon your life. The favor of God has come upon David's life in a greater way, and it is now being reflected in his new position of royalty that he is placed in. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting from verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" So they're saying, they're coming together as one nation now, saying, "We acknowledge that you are our king over our lives." It is clear, and they give three reasons. Number one, they said, it is clear you should be king because, number one, you are family. Number two, we see that you have been faithful. And number three, we see God's favor and calling upon your life. Now, they are saying in verse 1, "We are your bone and flesh." You are flesh and bone. Similar in our language, you know, our phrases, that means that we're simply family, right? They're saying that you should be king. We support you because you're family. Also, they said it is because you who led us out into battle. You are proven faithful. As that is one of the requirements of a king, to lead their people into battle, you have shown yourself to be a valiant warrior, a man of valor, a brave and mighty soldier while in Saul's army. And so we have seen that you are more than equipped and capable of leading us as a king. And finally, they said, it is because we know that God has called you to be the shepherd over this nation. Now, as they're coming together and declaring, these are the reasons why we support you, small footnotes of application, those are three elements of wisdom in selecting leadership within our own realms of organizations and ministries. That we must know them well, we must see that they are faithful and capable for the task, and that there is a clear calling of God upon their lives for this task at hand. Now let's look at verse 3. Says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So the favor of God has come upon David in the form of position. Royalty, kingship was his sacred position before God and before men. So finally, after years, now realize this promise came to David many years before, right? So finally, after years of that first promise of his kingship, years after waiting, after trusting after running for his life, after hiding in caves, after wondering if God's promise was really going to happen, after obeying, after trusting, throughout all the struggles, God's promised position of kingship was complete in his life. So we see that the favor of God came upon David's life in the form of position. That was God's promise upon his life. But you need to realize that to receive a promise from the Lord, that is also a sign of favor. Though it may take years, and though it may come through a process that you did not expect, if God has given you a promise that you know is from God, that you know is from his word, trust him. Trust him always. No matter how long the season of waiting is, trust him. Because faith is the proper posture to properly receive God's promises. In fact, faith is the only posture to get his promise in the end. It is only through faith that we are able to receive his promises within our lives. See, this is important because for some of you here today, God wants to encourage you and to breathe new life into past promises that you were once holding on to, but you gave up upon. Some of your dreams have been buried. Some of them are dead. But our God is in the business of resurrecting dead things. Some of you think it's too late. I'm too old to be used by God. Eddie, I used to dream about being used by God, but it's too late. It's too old. I've made too many mistakes. It's never too late. It's never too old. It's never too dire. Because where God is, there is hope. As long as you are alive, God is not finished with you yet. Amen? Moses was 80 years old when he began his true ministry before the Lord. Abraham was 100 years old when he finally received his promise from the Lord. Remember, faith is the only posture to receive God's promises. You see, it is faith in God that brings the favor of God. Everyone repeat, faith in God brings the favor of God. Faith in God brings the favor of God. Amen? That is the only way to receive the favor of the Lord. It must come through faith in our good God over your life. And it is faith in the true Son of David, the true king, that God brings favor and transforms our position in Christ. When we place our faith and trust in not just the Son of David, but the one to whom David points us to, and that is the true one Messiah of Jesus Christ. When our faith is put in him, that faith results in favor. Because that faith results in favor because that elevates us to a new position of sonship and kingship before the Lord. Amen? That is crucial to understand. You might be like, you know, I'm never going to become king. That's great that God elevated David to a position of kingship. But hey, we don't live in a monarchy. We don't live in that type of system anymore. I'm never going to become king. No, you may not, but you are royalty in Christ. In Christ, we gain a sacred position in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you are in Christ through faith, you are elevated to a position of being seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. You are royalty when you are in Christ. Amen? So who are you before God? Are you a stranger or a son? Are you in unfamiliar territory or are you family? Because the favor we receive through faith in Christ is a sacred position of sonship and kingship before him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it's provided for you in your outline. Let's read these amazing verses together. Ready, begin? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? You are in a position of royalty in Christ. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are part of a chosen, called out race, a people for his own possession. God says, you are mine. I have called you. I've set you apart. I have chosen you. I have hand selected you before the foundation of the world to be mine. A people for his own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim his excellencies, the worth and goodness and greatness of all that Jesus is, not because we've been good, but because of how good God is towards his people. That is why you are saved. That is what you are called for, to declare his excellencies, his praises for all of eternity. That is the position of favor we have been elevated to in Christ. So don't let your surroundings fool you. Your surroundings do not determine your status. You may have grown up in the slums of a city, but that surrounding does not determine your status before the Lord. You may work in an environment that is extremely greedy, lust-filled, perverted, but your surroundings does not determine your status. It is your calling, it is your identity, it is your adoption through Christ that gives you your status. Because you walk around surrounded by mere mortals, dressed like mere mortals, that is not who you are. You are royalty in Christ. If you have the eyes and the lens of eternity through which to see this gathering here today, you would see radiant glory shining all around. You would see a brilliant display of Christ's reflection in each person who calls Jesus Lord in this place. If you had the lens of eternity to be able to truly see your sister and your brother next to you, you would see glory, brilliance, radiance, lights all around. That is who you are. That is who you are because you are in Christ. Do not be fooled. This earth in its temporary, present, fallen, cursed condition because of sin is not a proper reflection of your eternal dwelling. So do not dishonor your position as a child of the King through false humility by saying, not me, Eddie, little old me, no, God doesn't look at me like that, I'm not worth. Do not dishonor your position by prideful false humility. That is not who you are. Your home is in a mansion that is coming down from the clouds when Jesus returns one day. That mansion with many rooms, one of those rooms has your name on it. If your lips declare the name of Jesus as Lord. Amen? You have the favor of God when you have faith in God. When you have faith in Christ, the favor of God rests upon your life. That is crucial to understand. Because what I've been noticed, as I talk with more people, as I get more emails, as I have more sessions to talk and counsel through people, I am realizing more and more a major area that Satan has done a good job in binding, blinding, and deceiving the church in this generation is to believe that we are not who the Bible says we are in Christ. We have bought into what the world tells us, what society tells us, what pop psychology tells us, but we have chosen for some reason not to believe the precious truths of our position in Christ. We must reclaim that, believe it, meditate on it, fight the good fight of faith to believe what God says we are in Christ. Amen? So the favor of God not only comes upon those in the form of position, but also another thing that we learn here is that the favor of God comes in the form of power. So everyone repeat, in the form of power. You might be like, I don't have any power. Again, this false humility. God, Eddie, I'm not spiritually powerful. I don't have much. You do. If you have Christ, you do. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. With the Holy Spirit comes power. Power to be a mighty missions advancing witness to the ends of the earth. That is what Acts 1 tells us as the purpose of the Spirit's power that is given to us, to be a mighty missions advancing witness to the ends of the earth. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have divine power. So who has the Holy Spirit in this room? Every child of God. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you not only have power, you have the favor of God that comes with that power. Now, in this next phase of David's journey to as a king now, we see David capturing Jerusalem and eventually making it the capital for this nation. Now, Jerusalem, you need to understand, is the most important city in all the Bible. It is mentioned more than 700 times in the Bible. Jerusalem is located at Mount Zion, and Mount Zion itself is listed more than 160 times in the Bible. It is a place of great significance, so much so there is almost what they call a Mount Zion theology that is also studied because of the richness of favor that is talked about this city and this mountain. It is celebrated as the place where God's word and blessing will flow from. Jerusalem is the crown jewel of the promised land that was promised to the people of God back in the Old Testament times. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord shall flow from Jerusalem." So it is elevated as being a place of God's dwelling, the city of God, the place of blessing, the place of favor, the place of discipleship, and from the overflow, the place of missions to the ends of the earth. So how does David win over this city? How does he capture this important city? Ultimately, it is through the favor of God in the form of the power of God. Let's look at verses 6 and following. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants over the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off.'" All right, that is trash talking in the Bible. All right, this is called smack, scriptural smack. All right, so they're saying, "You can't," because Jerusalem against on a mountain, and if you're a city on a mountain, that's strategically very good to defend yourself, because you can always, you know, throw boulders to, you know, knock off these people who are climbing. So it's a good place to be on top of a mountain, okay? And so they had a lot of confidence, almost too much confidence. And so they're basically trash-talking David and his men, saying, "You can't come up here," and you know, it's like, even blind and lame people, if they were the ones watching over the city, they could defend against you. So they're basically almost calling themselves blind and lame, which David will touch upon in a moment. So David cannot come up here, so let's look at verse 7 and following. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," but David captured it, all right, so he took over. That is the city of David. So look at what David says in verse 8. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind. So again, he's like, all right, you think if the lame and the blind are in that city, we can't overcome it? He's calling them, the lame and the blind, say, hey, let's get these guys who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So he's saying, all these people who just talk smack to us, let's get rid of them from God's holy city. You cannot enter this place anymore. So he is saying, in one sense, get rid of these ungodly people while using their language of the blind and the lame. Now, I'm stressing that for a reason, and you shall understand in a moment. Look at verse 9. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater. Why? For the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. He is attributing it to the favor of God in his life. Verse 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. So a separate king from another nation sends all these materials and tools and builders, and a different king is the one who builds David his house. David responds in verse 12, and David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that the Lord had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So David is giving credit where credit is due. He knew that it was the favor of God in the form of the power of God that brought military victory. It was not done by his own might, by his own strength. It was done by the strength, favor, power of God upon his life. And so this reveals something, that principle that we need to also understand. There is a sacred power that comes with the favor of God upon our lives. There is a sacred power that comes with the favor of God in order to overcome. When we have the favor of God upon our lives, we also have access to that power of God. There is power in his favor because there is power in his name. For in his name, demons flee. Amen? In his name, all creation is under control. Sicknesses bow before the name of Jesus. All angels and demons bow before the name of Jesus. Death itself is a servant to the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. No other name is sweeter, no other name is stronger than the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus, the Son of David, do ministry here on earth, he did not come to gather the strong, to kick out the weak and the blind and the lame. He came to gather the weak, the blind and the lame. Look at Matthew 21, 14 in your outline. Who comes to Jesus in the temple? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The Son of David is the one who comes in power to overcome the enemy, and he also comes to heal and restore the weak and the broken. Those are the ones he gathers to enter his fold. The weak, the broken. Is that you? Do you know and realize that you are weak? You are broken. You have failed. You have messed up. Jesus came for you. The world says only the strong and powerful need apply. God says a broken heart and a contrite spirit I will never deny. And one day Jesus will return, bringing with him the new Jerusalem, the city of God, to be established forever. And what will we find in that city? Look at Revelation chapter 2, or chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Can we read that together? Ready to begin? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We find healing for all the peoples of the earth when the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, finally comes. The favor of God rests upon those who trust in Christ, because you can be assured that one day you will have full restoration of all your physical, emotional, dreams, ambitions, heart, life, body. All will be healed and restored. There will be complete healing, for there will be complete favor that will rest upon the people of God. And finally, we see here that the favor of God comes in the form of presence. So everyone repeat, in the form of presence. Let's look at verses 17 and following. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Look at verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, what did the Lord say? Go up. Okay, so everyone say, go up. Okay, so he says, go up. For I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of the place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there. They're running away from their gods, who they hoped would save them. And David and his men carried them away. Look at verse 22 and 23. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, so he asks before going to battle, he prays again, he inquires of the Lord again. And the Lord says, you shall what? You shall not go up. Right? Prior, the Lord said, go up. But now God says, you shall not go up, rather go to their rear, go from behind and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines at Geba to Gezer. Now, isn't that interesting? God did not do the same thing the same way. And David did not assume God would. That's very fascinating. Because think about it. I mean, it's the same situation, same area, same people that he's fighting against. One scenario would have been, God just said, do the same thing. Right? Just, hey, just what you did last time, do it again. And another scenario would have been, David would have been like, all right, this worked last time. When I had Pastor Eddie in the car, I found a good parking spot last time. So this time, I better put Eddie in the front seat, and maybe I'll get a close. No, David did not assume that it was going to be the same way. Why is that? Why did God not do the same thing the same way? Because God works through and desires a relationship with his people. He does not desire rules and ritual. What he wants with us is intimacy, community, relationship, friendship. Not a routine of ritual where we become robots and he becomes a good luck charm that I rub the Bible, I memorize one verse a week, I do all the right habitual things like superstition, and then good things will result. No, God desires relationship. Because that is also a sign of favor. When you get access to the presence of God, that is favor. Amen? You see, David gained instruction from the Lord through his intimacy with the Lord. Instruction comes from intimacy with the Lord. We will understand our purpose by spending time in his presence. You see, intimacy is not the path to reward. Intimacy with Christ is the reward. Amen? Now, I want to clarify some things, some misconceptions that we sometimes read from the Old Testament that we sometimes bring into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was clear that God's presence draws near when his people pray. Amen? All right, it's a beautiful truth that we see in the Old Testament, God's presence draws near his people when they pray. It even says in Deuteronomy, what God is so great as our God who draws near to us the way that our God draws near to us when his people pray? And so I used to celebrate that truth. I used to celebrate that. What a great truth. What a great verse. That when we pray, the presence of God draws near. But you know what? Something in the New Testament challenged that notion for me. And one thing that we learn in the New Testament is that his presence is in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit when we have faith in Christ. God's presence, God, the Holy Spirit, his presence through the Holy Spirit is not only with us, he dwells in us. Amen? So the challenge is not, how do I bring the presence of God into my life? It is not trying to get more of his presence, but believing and following his leading because he is already here. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And this is the thing that blows my mind that I still cannot fully grasp. Scripture tells us in Romans that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Isn't that crazy? How do we make sense of that? How do we apply that? What's the significance of that truth for day-to-day living? That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. So there, because of this truth, there are some prayers that we need to correct. You know, because there are some prayers that I've heard that I used to pray that I realized it's not biblical, it's not truth at all, but we hear it a lot in the church. Let me give you one example. How many times have you heard this, and maybe you've even prayed it today during lunch? God, Father, please be with us today. Lord, at this worship service, be with us. So we want your presence here. Lord, we need you. God, we quote Moses too, right? As Moses, if your presence does not go with, then we gather in vain. Now, before the Holy Spirit came, that's all legit. But when the Holy Spirit came, why did Jesus say it's better for me to leave? He says, it's better for me to return to God the Father. So God the Son is saying, it is better for me to return to heaven to God the Father so that we can send God the Holy Spirit. Because God the Son, who came in human flesh form, could only be at one place at one time, ministering to one set of people at a time. So he's saying it's better that God the Son return to God the Father so that they together can release God the Spirit to now dwell in the souls of all the people of God so that we can always have direct access and intimate fellowship with God through his presence in our lives. So when we pray, God, be with us today, God is saying, I'm here. It really is. This is an extreme example, but let me give you another example. When I was in Australia one time, I was at his church service, and this person was praying, and you could tell that he was very nervous, again, which is understandable. You know, whenever you have to lead prayers in public, if you're not used to it, if you don't do it often, it's very nervous, nerve-wracking. Totally understand. God have mercy and bless this guy. But let me give you an example of what he was praying. His prayers was this: God, I thank you for this gathering today that we have this special service. I really pray and hope that last week all of us had a great week. I hope that last week we all walked faithfully with you. God, I hope that last week all of us did not fall away from you, but last week, his whole prayer was about last week. And I'm thinking, it's over. You don't have to pray about it anymore. Now, that's an extreme case, but sadly, that represents how a lot of us pray. If we are praying, God, we need your presence. Lord, bring your presence. His presence is here. That is not a biblical prayer anymore, because God's presence is with us. God, through the Holy Spirit, is here right now. So the problem is not getting him here. The issue is acknowledging him, honoring him, and following him. You see, the challenge today, unless you are in a more charismatic background that you were raised up in, a big challenge for a lot of evangelical churches today is the challenge of acknowledging the Holy Spirit and not ignoring him. I mean, one of my friends who spoke for our Wednesday night service, Dell, you know, he says there are some churches that he goes to because he is very much a more Spirit-led, charismatic-type minister. He says there are some churches who had camp T-shirts that said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy, or I'm sorry, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Right? That was the church camp T-shirt. Like, that's what they honor. The Father, the Son, the Holy Bible, because they are so scared of even saying the name Holy Spirit. But we need to honor the Holy Spirit again. Amen. Yes, there are things that are mysterious, things that we may not understand, things that may even make us uncomfortable. But you know what? God is far bigger and greater than our own understanding or our own comfort zones. He is much bigger. He is much greater. And for us to dismiss one of the persons of the Trinity simply because we're not used to it, we're not used to him, we're not comfortable with some of the things that I've heard, that is a dishonor, not just to the Holy Spirit, that is a dishonor to God, because he is God. Our God is a Trinitarian God. He is all three persons, and he is one. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn to honor the Spirit as well. Amen? If God is here, the issue we must develop is believing and following his lead. The issue is we must learn to be a better host to the Holy Spirit. Learn to be a better host. Because God is not distant. He is God, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Now, I do know that With each point that I've been doing throughout this message, I can feel that the resistance is slowly breaking, you know, that okay, maybe I do have favor upon my life. You know, maybe I did not think of it that way, but I'm slowly softening up. But I also know that there's some of you, because I'm starting to touch upon topics and subjects and even mentioning the Holy Spirit, some of you are like, oh, is this going to start to get a little bit freaky now? You know, you're like, I know some people are starting to still get a little bit hesitant. Like, is this message really for me, because it might be out of my comfort zone? I still want to help you bridge these things. So I want to help you connect right now my first point with my third point. I want to help you see that there is a connection between position and presence and the favor of God. So everybody say position, presence, favor of God. I want to bring these things together, because position comes, because with our position in Christ comes sacred privilege and access into presence. Okay, now let me give you an example. You know, when I was young, my family and I, we took a trip to Washington, D.C. to visit the White House, you know, and when I was little, I was like in elementary school, you know, I thought, hey, I could see the President of the United States today. I think Reagan was president back, just so that you know my age now, right? You're like, who's Reagan? Sorry, who's Reagan? No. If you just ask who's Reagan, let me pray over you, right? No. So I was like, oh, cool. I get to meet Ronald Reagan, you know, because I always see him on TV. And so, you know, I'm like all excited. So we get to that White House, and we're going on this tour, and then they're like, and over here is the president's office. Oh, I want to go. Let me go. And obviously the guard would not let me, and neither would these security guards, right? They would not let me, right? And so I was like, you know, I wanted to say, but I'm a U.S. citizen, right? Can you imagine? Who cares, right? But, you know, you just can't go up there, right? I mean, there's so much security because of who he is. No matter how much you can argue, persuade, and all stuff like that. And, you know, I could even say, I came all the way from Chicago to take a picture with the president. I will not leave. I'm a citizen, right? And then you know what they'll do if you say that? They'll say, here's this nice cutout picture of the president that you could take a picture of, all right? So stay here all day, all right? So that's how they do it. But, you know, I want to show you a picture the day that a little child did enter the main office of the White House. Can we get that on the screen? All right, so if you look at this, I don't know about you, but I was like, when I was little and I saw that, I was like, that is not fair, right? This, what's going on? Where is the secret security? Where's the FBI? Where are these security guards getting this little kid, bothering the president of the United States? Get this kid out of there. He should not be there. What is this FBI most wanted list picture? What is going on? Why is this little kid playing of all things? He is not bowing in worship. He is playing when the president's trying to work. Now, why isn't security taking out this kid who's in front of the president of the United States? It is because of his position. He is the son of the president. That is John F. Kennedy and his son, JFK Jr., playing on the bottom there. You see, with position comes privilege to enter presence. With acceptance comes access to ascend to the throne. And with relationship, especially family relationship, that gives the greatest access. You see, you could be friends with JFK, but if it's an important meeting, you know, you're going to still have to wait your turn. But I could assure you that every child of every president has direct access to their father because of their family relationship. And through faith in Christ, you are family. Christ is your brother. God is your father. Therefore, you get access to boldly approach the throne of grace at any time because Christ paid the cross and paved the way for us to be able to draw near to God again. Amen? You see, what God desires from you people, people of God, men and women of God, what God desires from you most of all is for you to draw near and enjoy his presence. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Can we read this verse together? Ready, begin? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture that I've heard. You'll often hear this during an evangelistic crusade, you know, afterwards, after the gospel is presented, and if there is anyone here who has never given their lives to the Lord, hear the words of Jesus who says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock of your heart, and if anyone would come in and open the door, and I will come in and eat. You know, we hear it used a lot. This is not talking about a non-believer. This is talking about the church. He is writing this to the church, to the churches throughout Revelations. He is saying Jesus is asking for intimacy. He is asking to come and have relationship with his people. God desires fellowship, relationship, intimacy with him. So let's go back to the examples in the beginning of the sermon that we thought was favor of God upon us. Getting upgraded, finding parking lot spaces, getting nice gifts. And, oh, you know, if they get those gifts, they must be favored. And if I don't get the business class up, I'm not favored by God. No, if you are a believer, your life is marked forever with the favor of God. Forever. The favor of God is not something to be gained by trying to impress God. In Christ, it is something already attained. The challenge for us is not to get it, but to rest in it and to realize it as a reality for our lives. Not to buy it through our deeds, but to believe it with our hearts. What I hope we all begin to realize is that the favor of God is not something that we earn or attain by our own. It is something that we have already because of Christ. Now let me ask, how many of you guys have the favor of God in your life? Amen. That is much better. You know, last year when I went to San Francisco for the Not For Sale Global Forum on Human Trafficking, I had a morning session on the first day, so I was able to finish my duties very quickly. And then we had lunch. And then we all went out, and Stella, Booty, some of our other church members, we were there, we all hanging out. And I was able to meet a lot of people from all around the world who had a heart for justice, freedom, and things. And some of them, they were following what we were doing through Hope Restored. They were following us online through sermons, websites, stuff like that. And it was really cool to meet people from all these places. And while I was talking with them, you know, it's like we were busy, got a chance to pray for each other. And then Stella bought like these tacos, and we were just eating. Bought our lunch, we're eating, had a good time, and then I was walking back to the main auditorium. While I was walking there, I met some of the staff from Not For Sale. They're like, Eddie, where were you during lunch? We were looking for you. We wanted to catch up and talk. And then basically I was like, I was at the food, you know, trucks and stuff. I was buying and mingling people. They're like, what are you talking? No, you didn't hear. There was a special speaker's tent, and they started describing all the food that was there, which is much better. You know, I was like, oh my goodness, you didn't tell me, you know? But they're like, yeah, you could have came here. We had everything set up, and you could have met the other speakers, you know, like the Duchess of York, you know, you could have met these professional baseball players. It's like, oh, man, you know. But, you know, when they're saying all this stuff, you could have done it. It's not because I was better than the people who were attending the conference. It was because of my position as a guest speaker. My position came with special access, came with special privilege. Now, for the rest of the conference, I had a choice now because I knew. I could have either kept mingling with the lowly people, or buying my own food. No, I could have chosen to do that, or I could have chosen to utilize the position I was given to access much better food, you know, and mingle with the guest speakers as well, these VIP people that came. That was my choice. And though I could have chosen this one area, I end up choosing to stay in the speaker's tent. Now, I share this because I notice this issue and dilemma also being an issue for a lot of believers today. Either because of ignorance or because of disbelief, people are choosing to not access the favor and blessings of God that are ours in Christ. Because we're like, no, I'm not worthy. No, I don't deserve it. I don't have the favor. No, not me. It's not about you. It is about Christ in you. It is about what Christ has done for you. People of God, you have the favor of God. You are a man and a woman of high favor before the Lord. Amen? You are favored. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are highly favored by the Lord. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You are highly favored by the Lord because there is no other person, no other name that is greater than the matchless name of Jesus. And when Jesus, who died for you, becomes your Lord, Savior, Master, then you receive the favor of the Lord for all the days of your life. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray with thanksgiving. Can we pray with faith? Can we pray with deep gratitude? Say, God, thank you that I have your favor. God, thank you that I have great access. Thank you that I have great position, that I'm seated in the heavenly realms with the Lord. Thank you that I am yours forever. What I hope is that from today's message, this reminder that God has for you, that you will not leave this place with your head down. You will learn to walk with your head lifted up, not out of a stiff neck of pride and arrogance, but one of deep thanksgiving, humility, and gratitude because you are highly favored, all because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what we have done. Let us learn to live out of the overflow of that truth. There is favor upon your life. You may never get upgraded to business class, but you have the favor of God on your life. You may never get that close parking space during Christmas season, but you have something better. You have something better. You have the hand of God's favor upon your life forever. Amen? So let's lift up prayers of thanksgiving to our God who has given us that favor through His Son, and let's come before Him with thanksgiving and prayer. Let's pray. Can we just turn our hearts to the Lord again, and right now I want to address if there's anyone, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to do so, because again, it is faith that brings the favor of God. If you have never put your faith in Christ, you have yet to receive the favor of God. But if you do today, that favor will be a part of your life forever. So if that is you, if you've never surrendered and trusted in Christ, I want to ask you to do so today and surrender your sins to Him. And for the rest of us, I want you to pray for your faith. If you could lay your hand over your heart and ask God to strengthen your faith. Because what was evident today is there was more than half of us, when I asked, how many of your lives are marked with the favor of God? More than half of you said it wasn't. And that confirms what Satan is doing across the world right now to the church of God, and that is to doubt and not believe all the precious promises in Scripture that is marked out for the people of God. So can we pray right now that you will not buy the lies of the enemy any longer, but you will pray, God, let me not only believe, let me live out the fullness of what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms, to have Christ as my brother, to have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in me. God, let me walk in faith. Let me walk in the fullness of your power. Let me walk in faithfulness. Let me walk with courage, boldness, strength, knowing that I belong to you. Can we do that together? Let's pray together for our faith to be strengthened and our lives to reflect reality and truth rather than the lies we choose to believe. Let's pray for our faith together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that your presence, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, is not only with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live in us. And Holy Spirit, I want to honor you. God, we want to honor you. God, the Holy Spirit, teach us to honor you more in our lives, our day-to-day lives, listening, following your lead, taking steps of faith to release your power to save and heal and restore. Holy Spirit, we want to honor you in our ministry. In a similar way, we want to hear from you. We want to let you lead, and we want to let you heal, save, resurrect. We want to let you point people to Jesus through the manifest presence and power of you with us today and always. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you, honor you, welcome you, and ask that you will become the leading force leading this ministry. And God, I want to thank you for the favor that you have given to us by grace into the lives of your children here today. I thank you that I am surrounded by hundreds of men and women who are highly favored in your sight today. And God, I want to pray for their faith to be strengthened, to be protected, that we will not buy into the lies of the enemy anymore, but we will believe the incredible and sometimes hard to believe truths, but we choose to believe because they are truth. All that you say, all that you have written, all that you have revealed through your word, we choose to believe for our lives and for this world. So God, release greater faith in this place right now. Strengthen faith in this place right now. I pray that as your people, as your children leave this place today, they will leave with greater courage, boldness, encouragement, infused with faith lifted, with eyes lifted up, with heads lifted up, not sulking in shame or condemnation or depression, but knowing that we are yours. We are favored by God because of where we stand with you, because of who we are in you, because of what you want to do through us. God, use the people here to bring salvation to the lost. Even today, as they walk home, use them to be a light, a witness. Let your power, let your kingdom be manifest through your people here today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you close to his heart. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance as he lifts up your head today and give you peace, give you hope, give you faith, for you are highly favored in the Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.